You gonna hold that nail for me?
Now hold that nail.
I don't think so, Tim.
George, hold your own nail.
I don't think so, Tim.
Lisa?
I don't think so, Tim.
I don't think so, Tim. That has become a running gag on the TV show Home Improvement. What is that? That is this little thing called skepticism. Have you ever encountered a skeptic? As we point people to Jesus and as we talk to people about Jesus, we will encounter skepticism. So let's first of all understand what we're talking about. Skepticism is a questioning attitude or a doubt towards a claim. Questioning or doubts. So, skeptics aren't evil. Skeptics aren't your enemies. They're not. They're just at a different place on their journey than you are. For example, this is a tool to help understand that. This is a thing called the Engel scale. And what Engel has done is he said, you know, we're all on a journey. There are people that are one, and there are people that, you know, they go from one, no awareness of God, to some awareness, and you work down that. And so you may be up there at 13, 14, 15, or 16, and a skeptic is someone on the same journey, but at a different place on the path. They're behind you in that process. And so don't think of them as an enemy. They're behind you, and our responsibility is what? To help them take their next step. If you encounter somebody who has no awareness of God, what's your responsibility? Get them to some awareness of God and just work them through that process. Help them to take their next step. An example of this we see in 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. You have a task. I have a task. We all have a task in that process. I planted the seed. That's a step. Apollos watered it. That's another step. But God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be awarded according to his own labor. Each person has a role. Paul had a role, and he wasn't the whole shebang. Following Jesus is a team sport. We depend on each other. We need each other. God created us to be strategically incompetent. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm incompetent. Strategically incompetent. We have been incompetent since the very beginning. Genesis 2:18, what does it say? Before sin happened, what did God say about our condition? It is not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for the man to be alone. Primarily, he was speaking of a spouse, a helpmate. But we don't live in a vacuum. I have some gifts, but you know what else I have? I have weaknesses. And you have gifts, and you have weaknesses. And together, our weaknesses, if we chart our weaknesses, as a body, we're pretty good, right? As individuals, not so much. And so we help people in that process. We have a role to play. I don't know if you remember Osman. Osman was the man that I had contact with when we, Travis and Mark Snyder and I, went to the Middle East. And it was a man that we met there in the Middle East, and I gave him a New Testament. And then his employer searched his room the next day, found the New Testament, and he was fired. And haven't had any contact. I had a friend to go back. What was my role? My role was this much. I gave him a New Testament in his language. That was all I did. And now it's up to God. Now it's up to other believers in that area to help him take the next step. We all have a role in doing that. And that's our role with skeptics. So that's what we're doing. So now, how do we do that? How do we do that? Do you know any skeptics? You ever met any? I want you to just get it a picture in your head of some of the skeptics you know. And as we go through this, I want you to think about, okay, I can do this and I can do that with them. So keep their picture in the back of your head as we walk through this. So we're going to walk through this passage in John chapter 1 to see how Jesus dealt with skepticism. Starting in verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Where's Bethsaida? I'm glad you ask. See it up there at the top? See where Jerusalem is? Get your bearings. See Nazareth? Because we're gonna read Nazareth, and then you're going to wonder, where's Nazareth? There it is. And notice, right underneath Nazareth, it says Galilee. That's where Galilee is, okay? So you have all those in your mind. Let's keep reading. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Okay, what do we have here? We have a little bit of skepticism. Notice what he says. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? See that? Nathanael asked, "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." Then he added, "I tell you the truth, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So let's walk through this passage and see how we can apply this to our lives. But before that, let's pray. Father, this is your word. It's not my word, it's your word. These are your people. And so I pray that as we look at it, you would cause your word to come alive in our lives. And that you would help us to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's start with the comment. "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. You will encounter skepticism. So, what's the big deal about Nazareth? Why did he say that? The prevailing view of Nazareth was of an insignificant and disreputable place. It was off the beaten path for Jews, so they didn't often go there. But the whole idea of Galilee, that whole region of Galilee, in Isaiah 9:1, it was called Galilee of the Gentiles. That was not a good name. It was a bad name. Because in that area, Jews had intermarried with other foreign lands. And all God's people said, that was bad. And so they were the bad people up in Galilee. That was a bad area. And so it was like they were the uncivilized, the uncultured hicks of that area. When I say that, who are you thinking about? Don't say it out loud. But you automatically go, oh yeah, it's kind of like whatever city, you know, you're predisposed, I don't like that city, right? It was an insult. So how do you respond to that? Philip said, come and see, come and see. When you encounter a skeptic, invite them to encounter Jesus. Invite them to come to Jesus. A skeptic comes from the word, to look at things from a distance. And I love that perspective, because a skeptic is somebody who looks at something from a distance and goes, yeah, I don't think that's right. And so what do you invite them to do? You invite them to walk closer and to investigate it. Come to Jesus. Invite them to encounter Jesus. In the early church, it's interesting the way they did evangelism. They didn't go out and say, you know, da, 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 here's the this and that. They would say, hey, you know, you've been asking lots of questions, and we have this community of believers that live here. Why don't you come live with us? And they would live with the believers for a period of time. And after living with them for a while, they would begin to go, oh, you know, like, I understand now what Scripture says. I understand. I feel the love and connection with this body of believers. Yes, I'm in. And they would see them and experience them. And that's what they were doing. They were inviting people to encounter Jesus through their community of believers. And you might say, well, Pastor, is that biblical? Yep, it is. John chapter 7, starting in verse 16. Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out. He will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. It's like, take the good news for a test drive. Choose to do God's will, take it for a test drive, and find out if it works. Now, here's some practical ways you can do that with somebody in your life who is a skeptic. Invite a friend or a neighbor. Invite a skeptic to study Jesus together. You could read through a gospel and say, you know what, we're going to read through the book of John, and we're just going to read through it, and when we get to the end, we're going to read through it again, and then we're going to read through it again, and we're just going to keep reading through it. And there was the man who did this with a young man who was skeptical, and he read it over and over again throughout the week. And they met together after that first week, and he said, what do you think? He said, well, that Jesus thinks he's God. Oh, okay. And so after another week or so, they met again, and he said, you know what? As I'm reading that, there are other people that believe Jesus is God. And a couple weeks later, they met again, and he said, you know what? I believe he's God. What did they do? He invited them in to encounter Jesus. You can do that. You can invite them to read a book together, like The Case for Christ or More Than a Carpenter. And you can invite them to read that book, and you walk through it together and answer questions. And they will ask you questions you don't know the answer to. And don't sweat it. Say, I don't know. Let's find out. And you dig in together, and you work through it together. You can invite them to do that. Those are good books. There was a guy named Robert, an older gentleman that was sitting on the beach and just enjoying himself, and God spoke to him and said, Robert, I have saved your life more times than you can count. I want you to come to me through Jesus. And he was like, He was stunned. He didn't know who Jesus was. And so there's a guy named Frank that he knew, and he knew Frank was a believer. And he said, Frank, who's Jesus? And he told him what had happened. And he said, you need to read this book by Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ. And so he read that book, and he came to faith in Jesus. It was an amazing story. He came to faith in Jesus. In fact, when he was baptized, he was baptized at this large church in California, two services, shared his testimony and was baptized. 700 people came to faith in Jesus when he shared his story. You've all heard of Robert. Robert Evil Knievel. He called Lee Strobel to thank him for the book, and he said, is this Lee? Yeah, this is Evil. And Lee was like, Evil is calling me. But what is that? Invite them to encounter Jesus and walk through that process with them. And then it says, Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Why did Jesus say that? He was demonstrating the power of God. We need to demonstrate the power of God. How do we do that? By praying for people, praying for healing, praying for peace, praying that God would intercede, praying that they would find a job. A friend of mine was out street witnessing in San Diego a number of years ago, and they were just talking to people about Jesus. And you know, he said, well, do you have any needs? He said, my elbow has been killing me. I did something to my elbow. And my friend said, well, can I pray for it? Yeah, fine. And so he put his hands on his arm, and he prayed for him. In Jesus' name, amen. And the guy goes, what did you do? He said, what happened? It's fine. And God just healed this man's elbow. And I was like, wow. And you say, well, you know, I haven't seen God work like that. Okay. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you went out on the street witnessing? When's the last time you talked to somebody about your faith? If we sit around and we wait, you know, when God gives me power, then I'll do something. It's not the way it works. When you step out of your comfort zone and when you follow God in obedience, then the power shows up. And so pray for people. As the Lord prompts you, pray for people. Pray for their needs and see what God does. Why does God do miracles? Matthew 11, 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed. Why? Because they did not repent. What was the purpose of miracles there? Repentance. John 2, 23. Now while they're still in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and what? Believed in his name. The purpose of miracles is so that people repent and believe. When they see the power of God, they say, wow, that's not normal. That is the power of God. People repent and believe. I remember praying with a lady at the end of a service, and she was had some sort of malady, and she was going to have surgery, and she didn't want to have surgery. She prayed, and we read the passage in James. We talked about, you know, confessing sins and then praying for each other. I said, is there anything you need to confess? And she said, yes, there's this relationship. And she confessed that as sin. And we prayed for her to be healed. And God did not heal her. And she had to have surgery. And after surgery, there was a large medical bill. And she asked this nonprofit to help, and they usually help a little bit with medical bills, but not in her case. No, in her case, they paid the entire bill. And God didn't answer that prayer request the way we asked, but he had a plan. And together we saw the power of God because we prayed and we asked God to work. Pray for the needs of people and watch for God's power to show up. That's verifying, whoa, there's something real here. There's something real going on. Jesus said, you will believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. You'll see greater things than that. What was Jesus doing? He was whetting his appetite for the things to come. And we need to whet people's appetite. We need to whet their appetite. What does it mean to whet? It's W-H. It's actually whet. I overpronounce that, I know. But whet their appetite. What does that mean? It means to sharpen, to make more keen, to make acute. See, if I really wanted to whet your appetite, I could start talking about what it's like to eat a good steak. And what would I do? I would be whetting your appetite if you like that kind of thing. Right? And so, what do you whet their appetite with? Well, here's one. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed in you. I love that passage because here's what we don't notice in the English. I will keep in perfect peace. That word there, it's just the word peace twice. I will keep you in peace, peace. Like, do you know what that means? Are you going shopping? I'm going shopping. I'm not shopping. Do you understand that? Peace for them was not just the cessation of war. Peace for them was wholeness of your whole body and soul. It was, so peace is wholeness, holy wholeness. It's peacefully peaceful. It's real, real peace. So the closest they could come in the English language is perfect peace. He will keep you having perfect peace. What people say, would you like to have perfect peace? Does that sound good to you? Acts 12:6 and 7. This is right after James was executed. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping. That's crazy. The night before his trial, what was going to happen at trial? He was next. He was going to be executed. He was going to die the next day. Jesus told him how he was going to die, so he already knew that part of it. He knew he was going to die. He had one day to live in his mind. What was he doing? He was sleeping. Tomorrow you're going to be executed. Good night. Could you sleep? I don't know if I could. He was sound asleep. Between two soldiers bound with two chains and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. Did not wake Peter up. He was sound asleep. All of a sudden, the cell is full of light. Notice this. How do I know he's still asleep? He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Come on, get up. Isn't that crazy? Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. There was a kind of peace there. You whet people's appetite with peace in the moment. For so many people, you and I meet, peace is a foreign concept. Whet their appetite. What it's like to have peace in the midst of the storm. One of the largest podcasts in the UK is a guy named Stephen Bartlett. And Stephen is curious with Christianity. And he's talked to several people on his podcast. And one of them is a guy named John Lennox. And John debates. He's this really brilliant older guy. And he debates atheists. And he's just wise sage. And so he's on this podcast with Stephen Bartlett, and he's talking about the existence of God. And Stephen, not a believer at that point, says, you know what tells me about the existence of God more than your argument and more than your reasoning is the peace and the gentleness and the calmness in your life. And he said, every follower of Jesus I've interviewed is the same way. You have this peace. It's like, wow. Argue all you want, but they can't argue with peace. They see that peace in your life. But let me ask you a question, changing the subject. Are there some people you can't love? You see, I know the answer because you laughed. Yeah. What do you do? What do you do with them? 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. It's not our love. What do they need? Wait a minute. I skipped ahead, didn't I, Denny? Let me back up. I got ahead of myself. James 1, 2 and 2 to 4. Something else people need. We'll get back to the other one. Consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of all kinds. By the way, let me just put an ad in for the men's breakfast and Bible study we do. We just worked through that passage a week and a half ago. Oh, my word. Such a great time. If you're not, haven't been a part of that, I encourage you to be a part of that. We're walking through the book of James, second Saturday of the month, 7:30 to 9. But we're working through that. Pure joy in trials. How do you whet their appetite? With joy in the trials. With joy in the trials. Joy is living out a future reality in the present. We're going to be in heaven someday, and so joy is borrowing a little bit of that for the mess you're going through right now. And joy doesn't make sense. And people look at you in joy and go, how can you be like that in all you're going through? You see joy in the midst of a trial. And I saw that so profoundly when Diane had her first cancer appointment. And we were at the Goshen Center for Cancer Care. We thought it was one appointment. We met with the physician's assistant, then the physician, then the scheduler, and then a psychologist. And it was grueling. And we're getting on the elevator. And I look at Diane as if to ask her, how are you doing? And she simply said this, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. With a smile. Yeah. I want to be like that. That's joy. That's joy in the trial. Now, other people you can't love. Have you heard that before? Why do we love? We love because he first loved us. And what is that? That is a love transplant. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is an action. How do you know Jesus loves you? He died on the cross for you. Did he send you a text with a heart emoji? No, it's not a feeling. It's an action. He did something. And so to love other people is to act, to serve, to sacrifice for other people. And you want to convince a skeptic, show them times where people do that for each other. You go, you know, I can't argue. By this will all men know you are my disciples if you post a lot on Facebook. Isn't that what Jesus said? No. As you love one another. By this is the defining characteristic. You love one another. Now, by the way, when you act in a way to serve someone else, it does affect your feelings. Actions changes your feelings. Feelings don't change your actions. We get those mixed up. So, how can we do that? 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. When we are weak, we are strong. It's a power infusion. Our culture thinks that there's power in strength. In God's kingdom, if we need this much power and we've only got this much, God fills in the rest. If we think we got all this, God shows up a little bit. When we are weak, when we depend on Him, He shows up. Many of you will know Bob and Sandy Wade. A couple of years ago when Sandy was in the hospital, she went through some difficult things in the hospital, and just before she was released, the doctor wanted to meet with her, and the doctor met with her to thank her for her attitude. The way you have gone through this has had an impact on our entire staff. Thank you. Wow. That's what it looks like. And if there's skeptics watching that, then they can see God's power in and through us. Help skeptics to see the possibility. Help them to see the power that is ours as we follow Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning? And as we pray, just say this to God. Say, God, use my gifts, use my weaknesses. I make myself available to you to love skeptics. And if you're here this morning and you would say, well, if I'm honest, I'm a skeptic. I'm a little skeptical in this way. I'm a little skeptical over here. Then I invite you to pray this. Just simply say, God, I kind of believe, but help me to grow in my belief. Help me to overcome my doubts. Help me to learn to really have faith in you. Father, thank you that you don't push us away because we don't have everything figured out. You don't kick us out because we have questions and doubts. But you embrace us and walk with us in that journey. And so, Father, help us to be just like you and to walk with people who have questions and doubts and don't believe you yet, because you're at work in their lives. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for the way you're going to use us to change this community with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.